Father, we address you tonight as the rock, as the living God, as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and as the God of all living. We bless you tonight, Lord, with our lips in praise. Now we bless you, Lord, with our entire beings in study. We apply ourselves in this next hour to this disciplined study of the Word of God, verse by verse. We do not consider any word, any verse, any book to be insignificant. If you chose to have something recorded on the pages of this book, and your word tells us that all of it is inspired, God-breathed, then we consider all of it to be as important as you do. The one thing that we would desire is that you would illuminate these words for us, that by your Holy Spirit you would make these words come alive, that they should not be simply that this should not simply be an historical study, but that we should get the living word of a living God for today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying from the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, 1 John, or commonly called Little John, and we'll be continuing our study tonight in the fourth chapter, beginning tonight in the 7th verse. The initial topic that we're going to look at tonight is the nature of God. We've been sharing for the last couple of weeks the instructions that the apostle has given as to how we might separate truth and error, and how we might draw a dividing line between that which is the truth from God and that which is false. There are true teachers and there are false teachers, and how are we going to know the difference? And he has given us two very excellent and very straightforward measuring sticks that we might use to develop that information so that we know who we're relating to and who we're receiving from. There are many false prophets gone out into the world, he said, and you must be watchful against them. Now, in the 7th verse where we begin tonight, he takes a little different tack and begins to share a little more fully one of the principles that he brought out in chapter 3. One of the things that we saw in the 3rd chapter that ought to give Christians assurance of their salvation, and we spent a great deal of time on this, as I recall, when we were discussing it, was the fact that we had love flowing in us and we had become different people with regard to the way we loved others. That John said that because of that love that is in us, that we ought to have a clear and certain assurance and a confidence towards God that we are pleasing toward Him, and that the fact that we love one another ought to be a demonstrative evidence to us that love gives us assurance in the presence of God that we're different, we're changed, and that He lives inside us. Now in the 7th verse, he begins to amplify that here in the 4th chapter. I'm going to read 7, 8, 9, and 10, and we'll go back and talk about them. Beloved, we sing a song from verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice or the atonement for our sins. Now, what John is saying here, as clearly as it's said anywhere in the Word of God, what the nature and what the essence of God is. He is love. This word love is not a verb here, it's a noun. It's not an adjective, it's a noun. He doesn't only do love, He is not only loving, He is love itself. That means that all that is love comes from Him. He is the source of it, and the supply of it, and the inspiration of it. Verse number 8 says, God is love. He's love in His basic essence, in His basic nature. His character is love. This is not just one facet of His character, and not just one aspect of His nature. All of His nature and all of His character is wrapped up in this, in the essence of what God is, and that is God is love. Now the church, the world certainly, and the church, unfortunately, has really misunderstood the nature and the character of God over the years. And they have felt, the church has felt, and many have taught, that love is one of the facets of God's character. And in doing that, then it permits a person to come to the conclusion that judgment or wrath is another one of God's characteristics. But that's not the way it is. Judgment and wrath is a facet of the nature of God, which is love, in the same way mercy and compassion is. Now, we've talked about that at great length on other occasions, and we're not going to spend a great deal of time on it tonight. But the fact that God is a God of judgment is not a part of His essence as much as it is a facet of love. And if you don't understand that, then it will be difficult for you to understand your own motivations and your own attitudes, and it will be very easy for the devil to put a guilt trip on you when you spank your child. For he will tell you, see, something wrong with that unless you know that love includes judgment. That's a part of love in the same way that mercy is. Okay? Now, as I said, we're not going to take a great deal of time on that tonight, but I wanted to simply to stimulate your thinking and bring you back to some things that we have discussed previously. You may want, if you want some more information along these lines, you may want to read up from the first chapter of the book of Philippians, verses 8 through 10 in through there. And you may want to, if you find it difficult understanding what that all means, get a copy of the tape out of the library of a message that I preached some time ago, maybe a year or so ago, in which I believe the message title is Agape is Not Sloppy. And you will get a real clear picture of what we're trying to get at tonight. Now, God is love in His essence. And John said, if we love God, or if we know Him, and we are intimately related to Him in that we have become part of His family, then that ought to result in something emanating from us, and that is that essence or nature of God. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. If we know Him, then it would be natural for us to love and unnatural for us to do otherwise. He goes on to say in the 6th verse, in a positive way, that everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In verse 8, he says it negatively, he that loveth not knoweth not God. In other words, love is a means by which you may take your own spiritual temperature, and you may also take the temperature of others who are perhaps professing one thing and doing another. We have heard it said that there are many who are professing, but not all of them possessing. And the love test is the test that you want to give in those kinds of circumstances. If God is love, then for one to be His child, he would have to be love as well. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. Let's see. Okay, here's Cecil and John are black in color. They're of the black race. Now, if they were to have children, what color would you expect them to be? Black. You'd figure for them to have black children, wouldn't you? Okay, now here's Juan and Haiyang not with you tonight. Okay, and they're of the Oriental race. And if they were to have children, what do you think they would be? What kind of children would they have? Would they look more like they do, the features and so on and coloration? Or would they look like Marianne Bridges? But see, that wouldn't be natural, would it? Now, here's Steve and Marianne, and when their baby comes, we don't expect that baby to be black or yellow or red. We expect it to be white, don't we? Like father, like son, in other words. And so, if somebody is born of God, you would expect them to be like God. You'd expect them to be like God. If they're not like God, then you have a pretty good idea that they are not of God. They're not born of Him. Chip off the old block. If I take a hickory log and take a chip off that thing, then it's exactly of the same essence and exactly the same material and exactly the same nature and basis of the log from which it came. And we get all of these expressions, chip off the old block and like father, like son, and expressions like that, that say basically what John said here in a little more polished language, that if a man knows God, then he will love. Verse 7. Everyone, now notice this, now this is important. Everyone that loveth is born of God, has God as his father, and knows God. Now that ought to say something to us about those that don't know God but profess to have love. What have they got? What isn't it? It's not love. That's right. Now, whatever name you put on it, it is not love. At least it's not this kind of love. Verse 8, he that loveth not, a man that does not operate in love, doesn't know God. Now, I can tell you something tonight. If a black child were to walk in here and walk up to Steve and Marianne and say to me, this is my mother and father, I'm not buying it. I'm sorry. I'm just not buying. Now, they could be adopted, you know, in the family, so on, but you understand the principle I'm trying to make? On the other hand, if there were a Caucasian child walk in and walk up to one and say to me, this is my mother, I'm not buying that. Neither would you? When someone walks out of love and doesn't know love and doesn't produce any love and doesn't bear any love, but says, God is my father, I'm not buying that. And this is what John said. John said, you ought not to buy that because they don't know God. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, that's the first one, that's the primary one, and that is the foremost one. Okay? Now, what kind of love is he talking about here? Without going to a great long dissertation into the differences in the kinds of love that are talked about in the New Testament, let me take you to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is known as the love chapter. And suffice it to say that the kind of love that is being described here is the same kind of love that John is describing in his letter. It is the love that is circumscribed by the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E, agape. It is a very unusual kind of love. It's the kind of love that cannot be experienced apart from God. It is the God kind of love. It is a quality of love that is the nature of God. Now, if you know something about the nature of God, and we see God's love manifested where? In Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth or exhibiteth or demonstrates or shows or manifests his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The kind of love that is being described here is not this ooey, gooey, sugary, gushy kind of slippery love. The kind of love that is being described here is disciplined, decisive, and selfless, and giving. It's the kind that's expressed in the nature of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what kind of love is being talked about here, in both of these passages we're discussing, it is the kind that you see in Jesus. You see it in him on the cross when he said, Father, take the name down of every one of these clowns. We are going to get them for this. No, not on your life. What did this kind of love say? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And that kind of love, do you know what that kind of love will do? It will do just what it did that day. For beside the cross, or at the foot of the cross, was a Roman soldier who had just recently cast lots for his garment, had just a few hours earlier at least supervised, if not actually swung the hammer, to drive the nails in his hands, and was involved. The centurion now would be an officer, not just a private in the army. He was a centurion, was a Roman officer who had 100 men under him. This is not a squad leader either. This is an officer. And he would be the one who would be coordinating the crucifixion there. You get the nails, you get the hammer, go on, lay it on him and hang it, you know, stretch him up there. Let's get that thing up in the air. But when Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, he said, surely, this man is a son of God. Now, that's what that love would do. What do you suppose he would have said if Jesus would have said, Father, make sure that you're getting all these names now and get the name of that centurion guy down there. He's the one that's in charge of all this. You suppose that man would be in glory today? No. He would have just been confirmed in what he had done, you see. Now, that is, I guess, as clear a distinction as I know how to make in the kinds of love that we see manifest in evidence. We see precious little of the God kind of love. Unfortunately, that's true. But if you want to know what kind of love he's describing, you look at the life of Jesus, for he was love in the flesh, and his acts were all motivated by same. In fact, did you know that when Jesus went into the temple and took a scourge and overturned the tables of the money changers and drove the money changers out of the temple, did you know that that was love? That was love for God and love for God's house and love for all of those that would want to honor God's house, and love for those men to bring them to a place where they would realize that what they were doing was heinously wrong. Did you realize that when Jesus turned and put his finger in Peter's face and said, "Get behind me, Satan," that was love talking? Did you know that was love talking? Sure. So, be sensitive here to the kind of love we're describing. Now, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, beginning in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, 4th verse. I just enjoy the way the Amplified says this. And I'm going to read down through the early part of verse 8. Love endures long. Now, these are the qualities of love, the qualities of the kind of love that's being described here. And if you listen carefully, you'll find that this is a description of God. And it ought to be a description of us. Love endures long. Could you say God endures long? That we could say God is long-suffering. Didn't Peter write that? Love is patient. Would you say that God is patient? And love is kind. Would you say he's kind? One of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. God's love in us does not insist, this one I really like, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy. Now that one steps on my toes. How about yours? Love, real love, is not touchy. It's not fretful. It's not anxious. It is not resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. In other words, it does not keep score, so we can carry the grudge and get back sooner or later. It doesn't keep track of the evil done, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Did you ever see the movie Cross and the Switchblade or read the book? One of the most powerful scenes in that movie is Pat Boone playing David Wilkerson on the streets of New York, and Nicky Cruz and his gang are about to cut him in pieces. He's got the knife drawn, and he's David Wilkerson's been trying to witness to this gang and trying to share Jesus with them, and of course they're not having any of this God stuff or any of this religion stuff, and they just poo-poo the whole idea. And as Nicky Cruz has his knife drawn, and he says to this young spirit-filled pastor, "I'm going to cut you in 1,000 pieces." And he said, "If you do," the preacher said, "I'm paraphrasing this, I'm sure it's not accurate exactly, but it's close. If you do, every piece will lay here on a sidewalk and love you." And it just broke his heart. It just broke his heart. And the man is, "Woo, glory." It doesn't take account of the evil that's done to it, and it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You see, no man is going to be able to operate like that without God operating in him. You can't stand in that kind of a situation and deal with that without God working through you. And it brought that man to the Lord and his gang and his girls and the whole thing, and the man's still serving the Lord and has a powerful ministry for God. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love, listen to this, bears up under anything and everything that comes. Let me read that again. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Do you believe we could say God bears up under anything and everything that comes? Could we also say, I bear up under anything and everything that comes? Should we be able to say that? We sure should. If we're born of God, we're the same material He is. And what's He? Love. That means we can bear it, can't we? Love is ever ready. How about this one? To believe the best of every person. You can't dish the dirt with love. Love won't dish dirt with you. Love won't listen, and love won't dish it back. When you want to tear somebody down, love won't pay any attention. Love will hang up on you, and love won't pass it on. Love's hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. That's a good one. Love's hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Doesn't matter what happens, I know in whom I believed, and I know what God told me, and I know it's going to come to pass. That is one of the qualities of love. Now, I know some of you have been in those kinds of places. Some of you are in that place right now, and you're standing in that place. And for some unexplainable reason, you just know that you know that you know that your hope is solid and it's sound, and it will not fade. You have to be encouraged. That's a sign, you see, that you are your Father's child. Love endures everything, Amplified says, parentheses, without weakening. Love endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. I like the way the Amplified Bible takes that passage and amplifies it. The nature of God is love, and that's His character and His essence, and that is a description of the kind of God we know and love. One who does not love that way does not know God, regardless of what he may say. Now, in the 9th verse, John calls us to the sending of Jesus, and he says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." I'm now going to give you an example of the love of God. Here's where God showed His love. "Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him," the type of love God is showing, is in the gift of Jesus. And then in verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Love originates with God. It does not originate with us. He is the source of all love. He is the source and fountain of it all. If you are experiencing this kind of love, if you love your wife with this kind of love, if you love your husband with this kind of love, if you love your children with this kind of love, if you love your other family members, if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ with this kind of love, that love did not originate in you. It originated in God. It spilled forth from the fountain of the Lord into you, and what you're experiencing for other people is simply the love of God that is flowing through you and reaching for them. Our love did not call Jesus down. Our love did not send Jesus forth. It was God's love that sent Him forth. The only thing we sent forth was a need. He's the one, hallelujah, He's the one that sent forth love. It springs from Him. He's the source and the fountain of it in all of creation. I'm convinced that the reason that our country, I've shared this with you before, the reason that our country has the compassion that it does, I don't know of another country in the world that has the kind of compassion that the United States of America has and has always had it for the unfortunate, for the diseased, for the dead, for the poor, for the handicapped, for the hungry, for the innocent, for those not only in our land but in other lands. I don't believe there's ever been a country like ours in terms of its compassion. And I know why that is. I know it's because of the founding of our country upon Christian principles, and the greatest concentration of Christians in the world is here in the United States, and it influences the way influences our national policies. It's God's love that's flowing through us to others. I've been watching over the last week or so, I've been watching a series. It's run many times on television, but it's been on Channel 17. It's called The World at War. Have any of you watching those? And last night, I had seen this once before, but I'd forgotten how horrible it was. I watched last night the episode on genocide, and it described for an hour what the German Christian country did to not only Jews, but to political dissidents and undesirables, cripples, sick, old, wrong color hair, and so on. The Jews just happened to be 6 million of them, but there were many others, millions of others, that were exterminated by gunfire and burning and gassing and until you see something like that, I can't conceive of man's inhumanity to man. I can't conceive that anybody could do like that. And certainly not, and that's a Christian land now, that's a Christian country, so-called. Obviously, they knew not God. Obviously, they knew not God. Larry? You see, in our own country, beloved, we have more churches today than we have ever had in our country. We have more people attending churches today than we've ever had in our country. We have more church members in our country than we have ever had. But we're murdering 1.5 million babies every year before they're born. Now you tell me what that signifies about which direction our country is moving. He that loveth not knoweth not God. See, you can play the games, you can even have the name, but you cannot act contrary to the nature of God and profess to know Him. And this ought, most of you are young. Do you have any idea what would have happened in this country 30 years ago if this kind of situation exists? Or if somebody tried to talk like this, that this is something we ought to do? Those who have gone before us would turn over in their graves if they knew what was going on in our land. Turn over in their graves. And it's an indication to me that our problem is not abortion. That's simply a symptom. Just like pain is a symptom of cancer, or loss of appetite is a symptom of cancer. Abortion is not the problem. What's happened is so many of our citizens have left their love for God or never had it. I mean, that's the root. That's the root of it. Let's go on to the 11th verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now here's an instruction, and obviously it doesn't always work the way it ought to, but John says clearly that if God so loved us and we really care about Him, then we ought also to love each other. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. We should, he said, love each other. And I just make this comment on that verse 11 before we move past it, and that is, if he says we ought, then that tells me we can. that it is possible for us to love like He does, if we want to and if we decide that we will. And then in the 12th verse, no man hath seen God at any time. Is that, do you understand what that really means? Has anybody ever seen God? Okay, we've never fully comprehended Him is what that means. The word seen is the same word that John uses in his gospel, John 1 and 18, and it literally means no man has ever comprehended God fully. We have the example of Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he wanted to see God's glory, and the Lord says, you can't stand it, but I'll hide you here in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and you can look at my hinder parts, but you can't look at the rest because you can't handle all of that. And it's indicative of the fact that no man can comprehend or understand Him fully. And even though we saw God in the flesh, those that were here when Jesus walked the earth, He was seen, but He was never comprehended fully. He was never discerned or understood in a complete way. And that's what John's trying to get across here. But then he says, but if, and I'd just like to add the word but, if, because I think that helps us understand what he's saying. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Now let me read that again, and I think you can put it together. No man has seen God fully at any time. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. What's that say? We can see God, can't we? And we see God in others, in others, you see. If we will love each other, then we do have God who is love dwelling in us, and we can see Him in that way. And then he goes on to say, and His love is perfected in us. The word perfected does not mean come to perfection in the way we understand it, but means more literally is matured or completed or fully manifested. His love is matured or reaches its goal in us when we love others. That's God's desire when He births us for us to be like Him. Yay, hallelujah. He wants, yay, glory to God. He wants us to be like Him in every way, and in order to be that, we're going to have to operate in love towards one another. When we do, others will see God in us. And the love, the nature of God, reaches its potential, reaches its goal, fulfills its purpose in us when we love each other. For us to be saved, but to live the rest of our days in strife, to have a ticket punched for heaven, but to live at enmity with the brethren all during our life, is not to have the love of God reach its goal in us. Because we find, didn't we see in Romans 8 and 29 that it is the desire of God that we be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Him. And it's His purpose that we should express Him to the earth, that we should manifest Him forth, show Him forth to the earth in the same way. Excuse me, in the same way that Jesus from the cross, I'm so grateful. I never understood fully why it was so important that the gospel writers recorded what happened to that centurion. But boy, I can sure see it now, that in the presence of love, that centurion's heart was touched and he was drawn to God. All right? That's exactly the way it's supposed to work in us. A husband who is, did you know that there are husbands around who beat their wives? You know what I would like to do? I'd like to grab them up by the scruff of the neck and put a knot or two on them. Now, I'm not saying this brother's one of them, but his wife didn't seem to have any bruises on her the other night when I saw her. But you would be amazed how much of that is going on. I mean, I want to put a knot on some of these clowns. And some of the wives do too. You know, did you know there's some abused husbands? I know some husbands that get beat. And I know others who are afraid of getting beat. I mean, just live in, for some of us, that's hard for us to believe, but live in, not fear, but live under control, because they feel like they're going to get tattooed. Now, what would you do, what would you tell a Christian lady who would come to see you who was battered? Bruises all around, look like she'd been in a car wreck. broken jaw, swollen up face, sunglasses so the bruises don't show. And she tells you her husband did that in a drunken stupor or in anger or for no apparent reason, just used her as a punching bag. What would you tell her? Your flesh would like to tell her, chuck that clown and get you a bus out of there. I'll give you the name of a good lawyer, and we'll put that clown behind bars. See? Now, that would have been Jesus on the cross saying, Daddy, get him for that. Now's the time, Father. If you're ever going to send those angels, this is it. I think we'll need at least a half a legion. Get them down here, because we need it. Okay? That would be the same kind of spirit, you see, that would promote that. Right? And your flesh would cry out to do something like that because the person's hurt, and obviously hurt. But what counsel would you give, Robert? Repay evil with good. You don't repay evil with evil, but you repay evil with good. All right? How exactly would you go about repaying evil for good? How would you go about repaying that husband for messing up your face, Stephen? Yeah, okay. In other words, keep your mouth shut and don't rail back, but deep down in your heart, just hate. Oh, it wouldn't be enough to keep your mouth shut? What else would you have to do? You'd have to forgive, wouldn't you? That's the rough part right there. They came here fairly regularly. Both of them were lost when they first came. She gave her life to Jesus, got baptized in the Holy Ghost. She got pregnant. It was a great joy for her to be carrying a child because she said if this had happened prior to her finding the Lord, she'd have had an abortion because they weren't going to have any children. She wasn't ready for that, and she'd have killed that baby. And you don't... We don't have a chance to share a lot of things that really come through this congregation, but people do come in here and sit here and hear the Word and watch you all and see Jesus in you and make some really important decisions in their life, you know, that lots of them I don't even know about. We'll find out all about those, you know, when we get to heaven. And we just continue to worship God and love God and serve God and teach His Word because we believe it's profitable, and that's what He's called us to do, and He uses it in the lives of these people. You don't know what a blessing it was to hear her say that, that the baby she was carrying, and she was maybe, she's close, about your size. How many months are you?
Almost eight.
Almost eight. Almost eight. She wasn't quite that many. She was like 6 or 7 months. But to hear her say that the baby she was carrying was still alive because she had come to this church and had given her life to Jesus. You don't know what a thrill it was for me, you know, as a pastor. But she called me early one morning, and I just had walked into my office, and she was the first call. And could you come over and see me? I went over to her house, and she was just, she's black and blue and battered and so on. And her husband was gone, and it was his work, so he had batted her around the house before he left for work that morning. And she told me what had occurred, and we talked and shared, and we prayed for him. We went through the house, and we did some deliverance in the house. We could see some things, like his room, where he spent a lot of his time. You just walk in there and feel the oppression in the room and some of the things that he had around the room. And... We just talked with her and shared some of the things that we're sharing here tonight and what her choices were obvious. She could turn him in, or she could leave him, or she could walk in love. Now, most pastors would tell me I'm nuts. Most Christians would tell me I'm nuts. But I made a decision a long time ago that I wouldn't give any counsel that wasn't in the Bible. And I can't find in the Bible where you can run, you know, if you make a decision to... I know that most don't agree with me on that, but that's... I told God, I said, Lord, these are some of the hardest things I've ever had to do, is to counsel people along these lines. But I'm going to do it until you show me I'm wrong. If you show me I'm wrong, then I'll change and do it a different way. But until then, I've got to stand before you and, you know, and be able to face him. Well, I don't know if she ever was beaten again. But they moved. They left town, left here and moved to another part of the country. And from time to time, we haven't seen them in a while, but they would come back. And I got word that he had received Jesus as his Savior, thought Kenneth Copeland walked on water, would go 1,000 miles to go to one of Brother Copeland's conventions because he was just turned on to the teaching and so on that he was giving. His house was full of tapes and books and, you know, I mean, a real fanatic. He really got turned on for Jesus. They had the little baby, and last I heard, they're doing fine and they're happy in the Lord. But see, that man is in the kingdom now because his wife was a chip off the old block. That man is in the kingdom, and that baby has life because she did what was natural for her, and that was to walk in love, even though, you know, it's pretty hard to face your mother when your face is black and blue, and she wants to, what's going on? It's pretty hard to face your dad. When it's pretty hard for a dad to look at his daughter's face when this no good slob that she married is bad her around, you know? It's not only the wife that's got to walk in love here. It's also the daddy, and the daddy-in-law, and the mother, and the brothers and sisters, and the fellow church members that have got to walk in love. And it will bring people into the kingdom. It will do the same thing. You see, I tell you that story because I want you to see that the Lord is still bringing centurions into the kingdom the same way. Because he can find people who are filled with Jesus, who are willing to walk in love in really desperate situations, really difficult circumstances. But that's natural for us. That's normal for us. That's the way we're supposed to live. The passage of Scripture that Stephen quoted is an excellent one. This is the one that I use in counseling in those situations. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go over there just a minute. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting to read at the 19th verse. For this is thankworthy toward, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called. Now, there have been times in my life when I'd like to take that thing right there out. I'd like to get my razor blade and cut that, just cut it right out of there. I'd be neat, you know, but I'd cut that thing right out of this book. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That's powerful. Judy, I saw your hand up a minute ago. Did you have a comment to make or a question to ask?
But after 2.5 years, when she got born again and began to walk in love, and he could see the love of Jesus in her, he just immediately became a Christian and accepted Jesus. This has been 10 years ago.
Uh-huh.
But I thought that was just what you're saying.
It's the love that wins them. You see, love works down here. A lot of our testifying and witnessing and preaching works up here. But love works down here. Someone back here had their hand up. Was it you, Jerry?
just talking about the counseling a while ago. If a man comes to us and is having terrible financial problems and we tend to give and tithe, there's no reason in the world why we shouldn't tell him to love either he be known.
Mm-hmm.
It's just different. It's the same trials, it's just different circumstances.
That's right. Different area of your life.
You just got to give him the word.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Robert?
I'm sure several people remember. I guess it's been 2 or 3 years ago. We operated daycare centers in the center here on Highway 5. Susan was running it. And I spanked a child one day, just and Terry Lasseter witnessed the spanking. There wasn't much to it, just popped the child on.
Terry Lasseter was there?
She was there.
That's we got trouble already. Huh?
I believe when Susan spanked the child.
Strike that from the tape, brother.
Susan said, in fact, when she popped the child, Terry said, come on now. She wanted her to really lay it on the child.
See, you thought I was kidding, didn't you? Terry was here a minute ago.
The mother got mad, and to make a long story short, she came back up there and just beat Susan up, beat my wife up. I mean, she got her down on the floor, and she's pulling her hair, and all Susan did was say, in Jesus' name, you can't hurt me. When she screamed that, Terry and another teacher from the kitchen, Cindy Van Kirk, heard what was going on. They ran out there, and the lady quit, but not until she had clawed her face and pulled a bunch of her hair out and kicked her all in the ribs and everywhere else. Were you pregnant, man? No, you weren't pregnant. But we were thinking she was, but she wasn't. And this is about half the time I'm there. The rest of the time she is. So this lady had come on our property, and for no reason, she had beat my wife up. Well, for little reason or no reason, she had beat my wife up. She had committed, I mean, it was assault and battery. We had a clear case. There's no way she could have won anything against us. And I had it all figured out in my head. My flesh said, you know, go take out a warrant for her arrest.
Sue her for everything she got. Stick it to her.
It was good. So we came for counsel, and we came to you, I guess you remember, and what we got was repay evil with good. And my flesh said, no!
That's my wife.
Really, I mean, this is my wife that this big horse lady had beat up. She could beat me up, probably, this big lady could. And she had beat up my sweet little wife, and you're telling me to love her. And to repay evil with good. And I remember what you told me very clearly. You said, I can take it into my hands, and I can go take out a warrant for her arrest, and I might win, and I might lose, and I can handle it. Or either I can do what God said to do, and it will be in his hands, and he would handle the situation. Well, they arrested her and another teacher, took them up there and fingerprinted them, took pictures of them, and we had to put up a property bond to get them out of jail, because she ran up there and got a warrant for their arrest for child abuse. And we could have retaliated, and she thought we would. That's why she just beat them to the jail, as far as she was concerned, because she was sure we would arrest her. But we had a decision to make, and we decided to go the way you counseled us, to just love and to repay. Even when we were diligent to pray for that lady, and we've never had contact with her again, but I know that she'll come into the kingdom because of that. But we were diligent to pray for the lady and to just bless her, just in the spirit. We just blessed her. We forgave her. We never filed anything against her. And God was our defense, and the DA threw it out and never went to trial.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It works. It'll work. God's word will work. Yes, sir.
Earlier about iniquity abounding and how there's a lack of love where there is iniquity abounding. Well, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 12th verse, it says exactly that. It says, and because iniquity should abound, the love of many would wax cold.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we're seeing.
Exactly right. Mm-hmm. The more sin, the less love. Yes, Jane?
I was just going to say that I've got two daughters, and I know that if my daughters were beaten up, it would be very hard. I ain't raising for some clown to, you know, be hurt. But I just think it's very important that we teach our children to make sure that they're made as God chose them.
Amen.
And then we'll eliminate that part of it.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. We do have, those are some dramatic areas. Jeanette, did I see your hand up a little earlier?
But this kind of thing here, I'm trying to find the reason between stop reading when you marry someone, if they're beating up on them, stuff, you know, when you make that commitment, so they'll see you part and stuff, that, well, Jesus went to the cross and he died for us. You know, we did a lot worse things to him than what your husband or what your wife could do to you.
Yes.
So that means to the end.
Yes. Amen. When you make a marriage vow, it doesn't say that you'll stay together until he beats me or until she doesn't please me anymore. Or until she burns the toast, or until he scorches my shirts, or until she gives me children, or until he provides me a new fur coat. It says death. That's all. And most of us really don't know. We don't know the cost that we don't know how to count the cost before we get married. We don't know how to. We don't really know what the price is. We just want to get a hold of her, you know, or get a hold of him, or be held, you know, whatever. And the power of that is so strong that even if someone tries to help us count the cost, we don't really care what it costs because I'll pay any price. But then when the bill comes due, that's, you know, that's when we begin to think, well, what did I do here? Maybe I made a mistake. And then that's, you know, we get into other kinds of trouble. Yes, Mary Ann.
One thing real quick is, you know, all of us have that responsibility to love. Like you were saying a second ago, like maybe you just know of somebody that's beating his wife or whatever. I mean, we're just saying beating his wife, but it could be any area. And, you know, as members of the body, sometimes we tend to shun that person instead of really loving them, and they feel like, gosh, you know, nobody loves me or whatever. Mm-hmm. And we, as a body, really have a responsibility. Instead of looking down on them,
yep.
We really
yep.
are holding people back.
Yep.
You know, as a body. It's not just that individual home, but it's, you know, people that you might hear about or know about.
Yeah. Love judges the act as evil, but love sees the person as worth loving. And we have to look upon sin the same way God does. He hates it, but He never hated a sinner. He showed His love towards sinners in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And something He showed me one day was that, and this just became real important to me, perhaps it is to you as well, that that Jesus died for sinners who will never love Him in return. God loved the world. And He died for the whole world, most of which will never respond to that love, will never return it, only a few. But just because they don't love Him doesn't mean He doesn't love them, because He couldn't do anything else. It would be impossible for Him to do anything else because He is love. We've talked about trees and fruit and, you know, you can't get bananas from a peach tree. You can't get anything but love from a God tree. That's the only thing that's on it. You can't get anything else. That's His nature and His character, and it's the way it ought to be with us. Pat?
I know in our family, if anybody wanted to hate anybody, my mom could have really hated my dad for what he put our family through. But my mom, she stood diligently and she loved him. And I believe that's the main reason why he is in His kingdom and our family is where it is today.
I'm going to tell you something, brother. I'm going to amplify just what you have said. What you have said is right on. There anybody didn't get into the kingdom through someone's love. Every one of you are in the kingdom of God because the love of God was in someone. And it drew you, whether you realize it or not. You see, the whole thing that John is trying to say here is that, beloved, if we really know God, we ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God, but if God dwelleth, if we love one another, then God dwelleth in us. That's the whole thing, you see. No man has ever seen God, but he does see God when we love each other. They see that love, and it draws them to God. I can look at my own personal experience, and I never would have come if it had not been for God's love in another person, in other people. In this particular case, it was in my wife. But I tell you, that touched me at a place that I couldn't even describe to you. And even today, I'm not sure I understand it completely, because it touched me way down in here. I mean, way down in deep in my belly, where I didn't even know what was happening. But it's in the spirit, you see. It doesn't happen up here in the head. It happens in the heart. And love is a spiritual force that never fails, always succeeds. And if you love, it's like, I guess Saul, the Pharisee Saul, is probably as good an example as any I know. Here's a man who is a real rascal. This guy is a snake. But the love of God reached him on the road to Damascus. I mean, reached into his life with a powerful force and turned him like you'd take a sock and reach into the toe and pull it inside out. And so one minute he's killing the Christians, and the next minute he says, yeah, Lord, what do you want me to do? Love is what does that. There's a power there. If the Church of Jesus Christ will ever get a hold of this, and I mean it's got to start with me and you and all of us, We must make a decision to walk in that. And there's too much selfishness in most of us, all of us, I guess, to really allow the fullness of God's love to operate in us and dwell in us and work in us. That's why it is so amazing when you find one person who has really got it, like you mentioned your mom. You find one person who's really walking in that, and she's unusual. She shouldn't be. She shouldn't be. That ought to be normal. Normal behavior for a Christian. See? And you ought to be able to tell Christians by their love. Isn't that what Jesus said? There's one thing, one characteristic you're all going to have. Some of you are going to be black and some yellow and some red and some in between and some white, and some of you are going to have long hair and short hair and some no hair and some black hair, and some are men and some are women and some are old and some are young and some speak one language and some speak another. But there's going to be one unifying factor that the whole world will know that you belong to me. That factor is you will have love for one another. See? That's the one thing that unites us together. Well, I see we're past 9 o'clock. We must stop there. Let's have a closing prayer and then I'll dismiss you. Father, thank you for illuminating these passages for us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for sharing with us a little more fully about your nature and your character and your essence and who you are, so that we might know who we are and respond to that urge that is within us to be in a way that would not have been natural for us before we became your children. Help us, Lord, to know how to and to resolve to allow your Spirit who dwells in us to produce the nature and character of God in us, that we might also touch other lives for the kingdom of God. We ask it in Jesus' name.